proclaim God's word to us.
Would you turn with me to your copies of the Bible to the Old Testament reading from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. As you turn there, I just want to say thank you for all your support for Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary and for your prayers for that school. And in fact, my education there and my graduation from that seminary is part of God's answer to your prayers. So we thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much. Please stand up as we give honor to the reading of God's holy word. Remember, as I read and you follow along, this is nothing less than God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word. So give very careful attention now. From Daniel chapter 7, beginning from verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 for our New Testament reading. Matthew 28, beginning from verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Please pray with me once more. Our Heavenly Father, our great God in heaven, how we adore you and praise you for your love for us. Even while we were sinners, you sent your only begotten Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so that whoever calls upon his name shall not perish, but shall have eternal life in him. O Lord, we acknowledge that without your help, we would have been left in darkness and ignorance. So now, as we are about to hear your preached word, send your Spirit to give us ears to hear, eyes to see the glory and beauty and loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Illuminate our hearts. Enable us to apply your word to every area of our life. Make us more holy. Make us more godly. Conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in year 1627, George Candidius was sent to Taiwan by the Dutch Reformed Church as the very first Protestant missionary to Taiwan. He and several other Dutch ministers were preaching the gospel and planting churches among the Aboriginal people in Taiwan. But in God's providence, they were mostly driven out of Taiwan by Chinese people at that time, and their work didn't seem to prosper at that time that much. And then, in year 1864, James Maxwell was sent to the southern part of Taiwan by Presbyterian Church of England as the first Presbyterian missionary to Taiwan. And then 7 years later, George Leslie Mackay was sent to the northern part of Taiwan by Canada Presbyterian Church as a missionary. In the beginning, they were reviled, mocked, beaten by Taiwanese people, and those local people in Taiwan even threw human waste upon their faces, and they continue to persevere with remarkable perseverance. And then as decades went by, the Lord blessed their works and labors, and the churches were planted, and some of them even continue to this day. Had not God sent these faithful men to Taiwan to preach the gospel, to start churches, then I would not have heard of the gospel, and I would still have been in darkness, even to this day. Well, this is a very small picture of the great commission that the Lord Jesus has entrusted to the church 2,000 years ago. The sovereign Lord chooses to use finite and yet faithful men to preach the gospel and to plant churches in all nations for the worship of the most glorious triune God on all the earth. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, as we see in Matthew 28, and Jesus commissioned them to engage in a very specific mission, namely, to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and by teaching them to obey Jesus' word. This is the mission work that the Lord commissioned the church to do, which we often call the Great Commission. And it is vitally important for us Christians to understand the Great Commission for several reasons. It's important for you to understand what Great Commission is because the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission not only to the apostles 2,000 years ago, but also to the churches in every generation and in every place. It's important for you to understand also because every Christian should be a part of this Great Commission, although not all in the same way. It's important also because Christians often have a very vague and even confused view on what the Great Commission is really about. It's important for you to understand also because we often lack confidence about the completion and fulfillment of the Great Commission. So this morning, Lord willing, this very passage will bring to light before us what the Great Commission is and how we ought to think about and how we ought to be part of the Great Commission. What I'd like to show you this morning from this text is this truth. By Jesus' authority, the church is to send out ordained ministers to make disciples of all nations while depending upon his presence. Consider this text with me by three headings. First of all, the authority of Jesus that empowers the Great Commission. And secondly, the work of the Great Commission defined by Jesus. And third, the presence of Jesus that guarantees the success of the Great Commission. So three things, the authority that empowers the Great Commission and the work of the Great Commission and the presence of Jesus that guarantees the success of the Great Commission. So firstly, the authority that empowers the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, as we just read a moment ago, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, he first declared to them the reality that he possessed all authority. Jesus' supreme and universal authority is the very foundation for the Great Commission. So what does it mean that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? What does it mean? Well, it is not talking about his divine nature, because his divine nature is unchangeable, and thus Jesus cannot receive anything other than what he has already possessed from all eternity as the divine person. Rather, all authority given to Jesus is referring to his state of exaltation as the God-man Redeemer and Mediator of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory with God the Father. But in order to save the elect from their sin and misery. Christ took to himself a true humanity, both body and soul, while his divine nature remains unchanged. As man, Jesus Christ voluntarily entered into an state of humiliation by his being conceived and born of a human mother, and also by undergoing the mysteries of this life and the wrath and curse of God, and by suffering death on our behalf. But thankfully, this is not the end of the story. As we are told in Philippians chapter 2, because of Jesus' perfect obedience in his humiliation, even to the point of death on the cross, God therefore rewarded him by highly exalting Jesus and bestowing upon him a name that is above every name. In Jesus' exaltation as the God-man Savior, Jesus was given all authority. With all authority, Jesus is restraining and conquering Satan, just like binding a strong man and plundering his house, according to Matthew 12. With all authority, Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit so as to empower his ministers to preach the gospel and plant churches in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, as we are told in Acts 1:8. With all authority, Jesus is bestowing saving grace upon his elect, as we are told in Acts 5:31. He, referring to the exalted Christ, is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. With all authority, Jesus has received and given the gifts to the church, particularly the gifts of pastor and teacher for the building up of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So this is what Jesus meant by all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is the authority to save every single of his elect and to build up his church around the globe, not only locally, but also globally. Jesus' exaltation with all authority is the most necessary foundation for the Great Commission. It's because without Jesus' authority, we will have no hope whatsoever for anyone to be converted. Jesus alone can effectually apply his saving benefits to sinners by the work of the Spirit poured out on the church. No one will believe in the Lord Jesus except those for whom Jesus exercised his authority of the heaven and earth. Well, Jesus' authority is very significant, not only because of the challenges to evangelism, but also because of the Old Testament promises about Jesus. The first readers of this passage would have recognized Jesus' authority as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. As we are told in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, as we read a moment ago, in a vision, Prophet Daniel said this: "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Does this language sound familiar to you? Yes, this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 is being fulfilled in Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. When these disciples heard these words from Jesus' lips about his authority, they must have recalled and rejoice that this Jesus, the one who has died and risen, is exactly the long-awaited Son of Man promised in the book of Daniel. He's the one who will be exalted high with all authority to subdue men of all nations to be his disciples. Matthew 28 is nothing less than a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, do you worship Jesus, who not only died for you, but has also been risen and exalted high, and now is reigning in heaven with all authority? Do you worship such a glorious, risen, and reigning King, the Lord Jesus? While you should appreciate Jesus' death and suffering on the cross, yes, you should. You should also adore him as the risen and reigning King, showering grace upon his people and overcoming his enemies. In fact, without Jesus' all authority restraining Satan and upholding you, you would have no hope whatsoever. Satan will steal away the word you are hearing now. You will still be left in darkness without Jesus' all authority. Without Jesus' exaltation and authority, his death would have done no good to you. So therefore, worship him as the risen King. Let me ask you as well, are you optimistic or are you pessimistic about the mission work of the church around the globe? Which one are you? You have every reason to be optimistic and to pray optimistically for the mission work around the world, because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and such authority is able to save all the elect in all nations, including you and me. Well, we have seen Jesus declaring his supreme authority, which alone empowers the Great Commission. Now, this passage shows us the work which is essential to the Great Commission. So secondly, we see from this passage the work of the Great Commission defined by the Lord Jesus. So the essential work of the Great Commission, in a nutshell, is for the church to send out ordained ministers to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. So let me show you five things about the work of the Great Commission. I'll unpack it one by one. So first of all, Jesus' authority motivates and enables the church's action for mission. Look at verse 19 again with me. Verse 19 we read, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice the word therefore, which shows a cause and effect relationship between Jesus' authority and the action of missions. Because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore we can just sit and do nothing while expecting the Great Commission to be done? No. It should be the opposite. Because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore we can and we should go and make disciples of all nations and expecting the success of it. In other words, Jesus' all authority is the ground and motivation for our action of the Great Commission as a church. God's sovereignty and power not only never denies our action, but it always demands and upholds our action. This is true in all our obedience, but particularly true to our obedience to the Great Commission, as we are told in this passage. Our sovereign Lord, who does not need anyone, anything outside of himself, nonetheless, our sovereign Lord still sovereignly chooses to use and bless the feeble efforts of us to fulfill his Great Commission. Now, the question comes, who should go for the Great Commission? Who should go for the Great Commission? Second, the church is to send and ordain ministers to go for foreign missions. Look at verse 19 with me again, where Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So notice the word go. According to the Greek grammar, which I won't get into too many details here, but according to the Greek grammar, go here carries the sense of an imperative, which is a command, nothing less than to make disciples. That is to say, the disciples, these disciples, these apostles, these first generation missionaries, they cannot make disciples of all nations until and unless they first go to the nations. Now the question is, who are they that should go? And who authorized them to go? Well, notice in our passage, these men were not going by their own initiative, but they are sent by Jesus. And they are not just whatever men, nor are they self-appointed or self-sent, nor did they decide by themselves what would be helpful in their own mind. No, no. Rather, they were men chosen, appointed, gifted, and sent out by the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the Lord of the harvest, with a very specific job description, that is to make disciples of all nations. Even after Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus continued to empower the church by the Spirit to ordain and send out men for the Great Commission. As we are told in Acts chapter 13, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church in Antioch set apart and sent Paul and Barnabas for the very first mission journey. The apostle Paul didn't say, well, I'm an apostle, so I didn't need a church to send me. Rather, the apostle Paul, being an apostle, still submitted to the church as the sending agency for his mission work. And then in Acts 13, verse 4, we are specifically told that these two men were sent by the Holy Spirit. So what do we see here? Who should go to the nations and who should send them to go and how? Well, by the authority of Jesus who is reigning in heaven, through the work of the Spirit poured by Jesus on the church should continue to ordain and send out ministers to all nations so that they may continue to make disciples of all nations until the Lord Jesus returns. Now, another question comes. To where should the church send ordained ministers for the Great Commission? Thirdly, we see the church is to send ordained ministers to all nations. As we see in verse 19, Jesus demands the disciples to be made not only among the Jewish people, but also all nations. Jesus is the Savior and Lord, not only for the Jews, but also for all ethnicities and all language groups. Jesus will build up his church, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but also in Samaria and the earth, the end of the earth. And notice that the global nature of the Great Commission is not an afterthought following the apostasy of the Jewish people. It's not as though God were saying, well, I have given my dear son for the salvation of the Jews, but now these stubborn Jews were all mostly rejecting my son, so I guess I need to find some other groups to fill the gap. No, no, this is not what the Bible tells us. On the very contrary, from all eternity, God had already decreed, determined to save his elect from all nations. And throughout the Old Testament, God kept prophesying and promising salvation for all peoples and all nations. As we find in Genesis 12, God promised that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And all families or all nations are to be blessed in and with Abraham. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, who were cursed in our place, as we are told in Galatians 3:14. But how is Jesus to be heard in all nations? After all, Jesus was active not in all nations physically. Well, through the preaching of the ordained ministers who are to be sent by the church to all nations. Likewise, in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, we read these words that the Father says to the Son regarding His global mission. The Father says to the Son in Psalm 2:7, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations." Again, you hear the familiar language, the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So again, this is a promise that the Son of God shall destroy His enemies and save His elect from all nations so as to possess them as His precious people. Those faithful Jews in the Old Testament must have been praying for these promises to come true in their Old Testament scripture for hundreds of years. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28 is the response of God to their prayers for generations. Now it is the time for the gospel to be preached to the nations for the purpose that God will be worshipped as the Lord and King over all the earth. So the Great Commission is for the church to send out ordained men to all nations. Now, here comes another question. What are they going to do as they are sent out to all nations? What is their job description? Well, fourthly, we see that the church is to send out ordained men to go to the nations to do what? To make disciples of all nations. So to make disciples of all nations is the central and essential work of this Great Commission. And to make disciple is one word in Greek. That comes from the Greek word for disciple, mathetes. And what is the disciple? What does the disciple exactly mean? Well, a disciple means a committed learner and follower of his teacher. That means a disciple is learning from his teacher, not just occasionally and casually, but constantly, seriously, diligently, and wholeheartedly. And not just to gain some knowledge, but to practice what he has learned from his teacher. And ultimately, the goal for disciple to learn from his teacher is to follow his teacher with personal loyalty and affection. A disciple is so committed to his teacher that he not only lives for the teaching of his teacher, but he's also willing to even die for the teaching. Well, you probably know the name Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the early church fathers and martyrs in the second century. Before he was martyred by the Roman government, the Roman governor was trying to persuade Polycarp to deny Jesus in exchange for his release. And then in response, Polycarp said this touchingly. He said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king?" Well, this is a picture of being a true disciple of Jesus, being so committed to him, being so loyal to him, that he is even willing to die for him. Well, notice that the term disciple refers to the same people as Christian. As we see in Acts 11:26, there the disciples were first called Christians in the church of Antioch. In other words, disciples are not a special class of Christians. Rather, all Christians are disciples, and all disciples are Christians. Whenever a person is converted, he is a disciple, no different than a Christian. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ, and that is nothing less than a disciple of Christ. So the church is commissioned to send our ordained minister to make disciples. And disciples of Jesus are those who are committed to the learning from and following of Jesus. Now, here comes another question. How is the work of disciple making to be done? How should we make disciples then? Well, fifthly, we see that disciple making is to be done by the word and sacraments, which refers to the Lord's Supper and baptism. So in verses 19 and 20, notice here two words that define and describe the work of disciple making. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me again. Here we read verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here's the key. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So disciples are to be made specifically, we are told, by way of baptizing and teaching. What is the act of baptizing or baptism? What does it mean to baptize? Well, baptism is not something of a magic power. Rather, baptism is a sign and seal pointing to the benefits of redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus for his people. Baptism is a picture pointing to the benefits of redemption, such as adoption by God into his family, such as union with Christ and his cleansing blood, and regeneration by the Spirit, and also the entrance into the visible church. And therefore, notice that baptism here necessarily implies church planting. We cannot baptize a person without having them join the church at the same time. It's because baptism represents our entrance into the covenant community, our adoption into the household of God, and our union with the body of Christ, all of which are the church of Christ. Baptism is a picture of our salvation, not only individually, but also corporately. Baptism necessarily presupposes the visible church. Therefore, whenever ordained ministers are sent to places where there is no church, ordinarily, they will not only preach the gospel and plant the church and baptize believers and their children and then leave them alone there. No, ordinarily, they will also plant churches so that these new believers and their children may join the church of God, where they can be nourished and they can worship the triune God and continue to grow. Now, disciple making is to be done not only by baptizing the converts and their children, but also by teaching them all that Jesus has commanded, as we are told in verse 20 in this passage. The term teaching here includes both private instruction and exhortation, and also public teaching and preaching according to the word of God. And notice that here, this is very important, Jesus is not saying, teaching them all that I have commanded. Rather, he's saying, more specifically, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded. So the kind of teaching that Jesus requires here is not just communicating the right information about Jesus, but also to teach people to obey Jesus' word. In other words, the only kind of teaching that makes disciples is both to explain the word of God faithfully and clearly to the understanding of God's people, and to apply the word of God directly and experientially to the personal life and needs of God's people. Both explanation and application of God's word to God's people are necessary. Knowledge about Jesus without obedience to Jesus is no different than the devil's knowledge about Jesus. The devil knows about Jesus much more than we do, and yet the devil only trembles because he does not obey, as we are told in James chapter 2. Notice as well, what Jesus is saying is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. The kind of teaching that makes disciple of Jesus is to teach them not just some, but all that Jesus commanded, namely the whole counsel of God, the entire scripture, in other words. In other words, ordained ministers are responsible to make disciples by teaching people everywhere, not just to believe in Christ, but also to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. To teach them not just to receive forgiveness of sin, but also to hate and mortify their sin. They are responsible to teach people not just the sweet promises, but also the severe warnings. Not just grace for those who believe, but also judgments on those who reject Jesus. Not just Christ as the Savior and Redeemer, but also Christ as the Lord and King. The whole Bible makes the whole Christian, as Tauser once said. So in a nutshell, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is for the church to ordain and send out men by the authority of Jesus through the work of the Spirit, send them out to the nations to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching, which implies church planting, as God has promised for centuries. We see this same model in Acts chapter 2. After the Apostle Peter preached in the Pentecost, 3,000 men were converted and also were baptized. And then they joined the church. And here we see the same thing, the word and the sacraments. And then we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. So again, you see word and sacraments plus prayer as the backbone. And then the result was, as we are told in Acts 2, verse 47, the result of their using the means of grace is that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So you see the Lord promises to bless the means of grace to build up his church. Well, brothers and sisters, you should be very grateful that the sovereign Lord is even willing to use us as a church for the work of the Great Commission, even though he does not need us at all. The Lord is more than able to fulfill the Great Commission by himself without us. And frankly, we as sinners are not that useful and faithful, right? You know this. It's much more difficult for you to train your children to do house chores than to do it by yourself, isn't it? But what should amaze you is this. Our Almighty God is even able to use such finite, feeble, and fallible men and women and boys and girls like you and me to complete his Great Commission because of his power and wisdom in spite of our weakness, sins, and failures. What a grand, awesome God we serve. You should also understand the mission work according to the scripture, not according to your experience, especially Jesus' word in this passage. It's easy for Christians to confuse the mission work of the church with many other good things which are not the missions. Things like digging wells, things like disaster relief, things like distributing food and clothes to needy people. These things are great, good, helpful, and needful as they can be. Nonetheless, they are not the central work of the Great Commission. The mission of the church is nothing less than the church sending out ordained men to plant churches in all nations by preaching the gospel, by administering the sacraments, by teaching the whole counsel of God, with prayerful dependence upon the Lord. This is the model of church planting and mission revealed in the Word of God. This is the mission work that God promises to bless and to use to save sinners. The ordinary means of grace, especially the word, prayer, and sacraments. It's easy for us to focus on the felt needs of people, such as their wealth, their health, while being distracted from the real ultimate need of every sinner, that is eternal life and salvation in Jesus. The world can offer all kinds of temporal good things in this life, but only the church can offer the gospel through the preaching of ordained men. And the church must offer the gospel to this dying and miserable and hopeless world by sending ordained men to preach the gospel. Do you trust the Lord Jesus? We use the means of grace, the word, prayer, and sacraments to build up his church around the globe. Do you believe that? Or do you think, well, word, prayer, and sacraments sound good and godly, but it's not enough, and the church needs some more attractive programs and gimmicks other than the means of grace appointed by God? Well, the Lord Jesus has told us and promised he will bless it. So trust it. Pray according to it. Well, brothers and sisters, you should never think somehow mission work is only for ordained men. It has nothing to do with you whatsoever. It's true that Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, focuses on sending out ordained ministers to preach and teach the word of God. Yes, nonetheless, missionaries will not bear any fruit unless you support them, unless you pray for them, unless you encourage them. They won't even be able to go to the nations unless the church first supports their travel expenses. As a church member, your support for the mission work matters and counts in every way. The Lord has given you certain gifts and resources that he will use to support the gospel preaching and church planting around the globe. So let me encourage you this morning to think prayerfully how you may support the mission work to the best of your abilities, gifts, and resources. Not to compare yourself with others, but as much as the Lord has granted you, whether by prayer, financial support, or anything else. I just want to speak to you children in our congregation. You are not too young to support the Great Commission. In fact, there are many things you can do. You can pray for missionaries. You can write them cards with cute pictures. You can even remind your daddy to pray for missionaries during family worship. You are not too young to support the mission work. Let me also encourage you this morning to pray for the Lord to raise up faithful gospel ministers who are willing and able to preach and teach the word of God in other nations where there are not many solid churches. The progress of the mission work largely depends on the purity of the gospel ministers in their teaching and their life. This is just inevitable because the Great Commission centers on the teaching of the word. So we have seen Jesus declaring his supreme authority that empowers the Great Commission. We have also seen the work of the Great Commission, the church sending out ordained men to all nations to make disciples by teaching and sacraments with prayerful dependence. Now, lastly, in this passage, Jesus gave us a precious promise for his presence. So thirdly, we see the presence of Jesus that assures the success of the Great Commission. Look at verse 20 with me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here, Jesus is promising his perpetual presence with his ordained servants and his church represented by them. As they are sent out to preach the gospel and plant churches, Jesus promised to be with them. This is important for them because what awaits them is not pleasure, but persecution from the world, not reputation, but rejection of the world. Therefore, Jesus' disciples then, as well as all the gospel ministers now sent to the nations, they desperately need Jesus' presence. They won't endure all the persecutions from the world and Satan unless Jesus keeps them in his presence. So by saying, "Lo, behold," Jesus is urging them to remember, to believe, and to depend upon his presence. And notice that Jesus' presence is not simply a wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus is ever present with his church by the Spirit, not physically but spiritually, and yet truly and really and powerfully. In Jesus' presence, Jesus has always been sustaining the church from the corruption of sin, from the malice of Satan, and hostility of the world. Just think about those times when heresies attack the church, such as Arianism that denies the deity of Jesus, and yet God still continued to raise up faithful men, such as Athanasius, to defend and expound the holy doctrines of the church. In Jesus' presence, Jesus has always been growing and expanding his church around the globe over the past 2,000 years, in spite of the barriers of language, locality, and culture. Just think about the fact that you and I were once hopeless Gentiles, thousands of miles away from the early church in Jerusalem, and yet God still built up his church even here and saved us into his church. In Jesus' presence, Jesus has always been identifying and sympathizing with his suffering churches and servants. As we are told in Acts 9, when Saul, the Apostle Paul before his conversion, was on the way to persecute the church in Damascus, Jesus blinded his eyes and said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you think, wait a minute, is not Jesus in heaven at that time, both his body and soul? And how in the world would Saul be able to persecute Jesus? Well, it's true that Jesus, the glorified Jesus, cannot be harmed again in any way. But nonetheless, the reason why Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's because Jesus is so identified with the church that any persecution against the church is also against Jesus himself. Well, brothers and sisters, you should never forget the suffering churches and ministers in other nations, because Jesus will never forget them. But Jesus promises to be always present with them. Remember, as you are united with Jesus, you are also united with those suffering churches, because they too are united with Jesus, even if you have never met them. Pray for them. Grieve with them, as though you were also imprisoned together with them. No matter what kind of challenges are facing the church today, you should never lose heart. But you should always be confident that and be praying that in Jesus' presence by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will make sure the church on earth will never die, but he will keep the church living, growing, expanding, and filled with people from all nations, all tribes, all language groups, till the day of his return, when every single elect is called, justified, and glorified. Lastly, perhaps some of you, after hearing all this message, you still have no interest whatsoever in the Great Commission. Perhaps you feel, well, it's not realistic. You feel the pleasure of this world is much more attractive than the gospel. Perhaps you are not excited about disciple making in all nations. And perhaps that's because you yourself are not yet saved, and you are not a true disciple of Jesus. So let me ask you this. Are you a true disciple? That is a true Christian who submits to Jesus' authority, strive to obey all that he has commanded, and enjoy his presence under his saving and merciful authority. Are you? Or are you still a disciple of the world and Satan, resenting Jesus' authority, disobeying his command, and despising his presence, and are still under Jesus' condemning authority? Are you? If that's you, let me urge you this morning, repent of your sin. Run to Jesus, believe in him as your Lord, Savior, and King. That's your only hope. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and adore you, for you are the Lord and King of the Great Commission. We thank you that by your Spirit, you save us from our sin. And now you commission the church to continue to send out ordained men for the Great Commission. We pray that we will be faithful in whatever ways we can to be a part of the Great Commission. May the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted high around the globe, and the kingdom of Satan be destroyed, and your people be saved in all over the places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.